Let us all turn together to the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm delighted to be here for the service. It's a privilege to be given a part in this special anniversary week of meetings. It's nice to look back and to recollect all those great things the Lord has done for us. I can sing this hymn with meaning. Certainly Mr. Elliott can. And ever so many in the congregation too have reason to rejoice in the Lord, even in terms of every one of those verses. Although my Lord and His love the world neglects, I never will cease to praise Him. And let it always be in our minds, coming into the house of God or at any other time, to rejoice in His presence with thanksgiving. So we're looking back 40 years. Then we're looking forward as well into those days that are yet to be. I enjoyed, I think you all did, those who were there. Thursday night, it was a very precious time. I'd like to thank all the friends in the congregation who had part in arranging that very, very special night. Now we're going to look at the Word of God here, Second Peter, and it's chapter 3. We'll read the first part of the chapter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Here's the apostle himself. He uses the word beloved of God's people in the verse. We can use it of him. We can say he's that beloved servant of the Lord. Here he's writing. Just imagine if this were a letter right up to date. And in one sense it is. A letter to Mr. Elliott, perhaps, on account of this being anniversary. A letter to families in the congregation, letter to you as a person, one who loves the Lord, seeks to walk with God. Just let us take this approach for a moment. What would the apostle, putting pen to paper, what would he have to say to us? What would he have to write to me? What would he have to say to Mr. Elliott? What would he write to members and friends of the congregation now? You see, that's the way the friends ever so long ago, Peter's lifetime, that's the way they would have reacted to this epistle. So it's important for us in our response just now, reading the scriptures, to sense this. This is a manuscript written with a purpose, directed to God's own people, the saints in light. And he's saying, drawing our attention to it, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, just for you. And then we have the rest of the verse, of course, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and not walking with God, and not walking in the light of Scripture. No, their lifestyle is condemned by Scripture. They're walking after their own lusts. I'm saying they're contemptuous of the things of God. But they're saying, where is the promise of His coming? They have dismissed the truth. They have forgotten God. They have cast aside the Scriptures. The book of God itself is of no importance to them. Where is the promise of His coming? Now,
That's the attitude of the most ungodly people in this time. Well, it should never be the attitude of the Christian. We shouldn't be in doubt as to the promises, and especially that great promise. The Lord's coming back again. Isn't that something to delight our hearts? And we would not want to suggest by our lifestyle, or by attitude either, that we have forgotten about the promise of His coming. That would be a terrible thing. You know, I have this to say. There are gatherings in the United Kingdom where the people present, including the minister or the pastor, in a sense, pride themselves in their faithfulness to God, their adherence to Reformed truth, if you like. The congregation, in the main, would be born again. They could say, sound in their theological impressions. But the coming of the Lord is hardly given a mention throughout the whole of the year. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking, well, they haven't remembered the promise of His coming. And above all, God's people have a joy in this matter, looking forward to His return. Where is the promise of His coming? And that's what the ungodly man will say, who's filled with doubt and antipathy to the things of God. Then the reasoning continues in verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That seems to be said also by these ungodly people. And they imagine that what they're saying is right. It's far from being right. It's not right even as a statement. All things have not continued as they were, uninterrupted from creation. Just think of Noah's flood. Think of the awful upheavals in this earth. And this is brought to our notice in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They can close their minds to it if they choose. They're willingly ignorant of this. They blot it out of their thinking. And this is what they're ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're willingly ignorant of that. And the scripture is showing here they ought not to be so minded as to close their minds to the truth and yet at the same time allege, oh, everything has gone on without any kind of interruption at all. That's a lie. That's not true. If you hate the Lord and you hate the Bible, don't base your theories on nonsense. You see, they're willingly ignorant. Now, that raises questions. There are things we don't know and we're not accountable. But here, the matter is, these people do know. And they're willingly ignorant of it. They blot it out of their minds by choice. And verse 7 is interesting too. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. You see what that's saying? That same word, the word of the Almighty, brought the heavens and the earth into existence. And now, by the very same word, heaven and earth have been preserved to this day. By the same word, all that we see and know of life every day, kept in store, preserved by the scriptures. We have sometimes thought of the preservation of God's word. But I tell you, this is something else. Maybe something in advance of that. That it's God's word that preserves this world. And it's reserved, verse 7 says, on the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God hasn't forgotten the promise. He's not slack about it, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word and our thoughts upon it too. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord just now. Will you pray, Lord, come by and minister to my soul? Let's pray that prayer particularly. And we give attention now to the anniversary season and these special services. How important it is in this meeting that we start on the right foundation. We give the preaching of God's word now, every occasion, right through to the conclusion. I am beyond that, into God's hands. Lord, we thank thee for today. This is a day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice our hearts. Fill these hearts of ours with the song of thanksgiving. That is in our lives and also with our prayers, glorify the Lord. O Lord, come upon us now. Come into our midst, we pray, in all thy fullness. Lord, help this preacher. May he declare thy mind. O Lord, with all the heart and all the soul, give enablement in the preaching of thy word. I cry to thee for wisdom. Lord, may I have knowledge of thy mind for this service. I pray for enabling grace. The Holy Spirit himself is the divine paraclete, that he may come alongside, that he may point out the things we should be saying. Direct my thoughts and the thoughts of thy people now assembled. Help us all to love thee more. Lord, make our lives a praise to thee. Oh, it saddens our hearts if we think at any time we have disappointed thee, if we have fallen short of what thou dost require in us. Help us, Lord, not to be like that, but let us instead enter into thy courts with singing and with joy and with thanksgiving. Oh, we pray that our hearts may be wholly opened up to thy word, that there may be nothing in which we will hold back. Let us put our hands to the plow with one resolve. Let us never look back. Lord, there are disappointments in life. There are upheavals too. There are times, oh, we regret to say, when calamity shadows the whole country, but we pray for thy mercy. And, O God, use thy word. We give this meeting into thy hand. We pray that from first to last, thou wilt make thy presence known. Lord, speak to my soul. Grant to me the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God, that the Lord may prompt us in how we preach this word, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at the opening words of the chapter as we read them. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter writes, certain apostle of the Lord, he reminds us of that here. But he writes as a man in God's hand. He writes as one standing on the edge of eternity. He's preaching like a dying man to dying men. Notice how he begins making reference to this as the second epistle. So in a way that establishes these two books as part of the New Testament. It's also true that these second epistles that appear in the Bible stand in a category by themselves, because It seems to me, as I read the second epistles, you can think of some of them, maybe all of them. Well, there's 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians. Here we have 2 Peter, and then the other parts of the New Testament, which just bring this to mind. These second epistles have a character themselves. They are admonitory. That is to say, they're not only full of instruction, they're full of warning. Take this second epistle of Peter, how it warns the saint of God, warns him about the lifestyle and the thinking of the ungodly. Didn't we read that ourselves just moments ago? This second epistle, I say, is in a special category of books of the New Testament. Books that carry a significant warning to the believer about error, about temptation, about falling away from God. Look at verse 17 of the same chapter, so you don't even have to turn a page, quite probably. And by the way, I would really like you to keep your Bible open, because it's my intention to look into this portion very closely. So if you would, say you have closed the Bible, I'd like you to open it again. And just turn it here to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's so important. I think it's a token of confidence in the preacher. If somebody closes the Bible, you might be saying, well, I know you're going to preach that word as it's written. But besides that, there's something else. What you see yourself is not likely to leave you. And I want you to look at the verses here and see what God is actually saying. And go over them in your mind. Look at verse 17. What did I say about second epistles? I said they're admonitory. They contain admonitions. They warn the saint of God. They spell out a warning for the church as well. Verse 17 is a case in point. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Oh, you've heard the word on numerous occasions. And some people are privileged enough to say, well, I was here 40 years ago. Bless the Lord. It's got to be said, a lot of territory is covered in 40 years. I thank the Lord for Mr. Elliott's preaching and his influence, his godly example. For you, yourself, if you didn't sit in under his ministry through 40 years, some of you have been here quite a while. And it can be said, you know these things. And others of you, if I talk to those who are young, brought up with the things of God, faithfully tutored, so you also know these things before. There's a warning here about the world, about the snares that are in the world, about your footsteps, of the necessity that you have of walking with God. You know these things, you see. That means you're accountable. You're accountable. Seeing you know these things before, beware. Oh, if I had more time today, I'd like to tarry with that word and just leave it in front of you. Beware. You were a postman walking up to the door. Do you see a notice at the gate? Beware. Beware of the dog. You might feel a bit nervous about opening that gate. And if there was a growl and a bark, you'd feel even more nervous. Beware. But God hangs out this sign here. You see it. God hangs out a sign for men and women in this congregation, for young fellows who are here. Young women also. Beware. God hangs out this notice. I had a friend. He's gone to glory now. And he had a very lovely dog. A big dog, it's true, but as calm and as quiet as a dog could be. Well, he drew a picture of a dog and hung it up outside the entrance to his property. Beware of the dog. Many a time I used to smile with him and say, if only people knew, that's the most friendly dog in the country. Beware, but God doesn't hang out a notice for nothing. I want to stop just now and look over this congregation and raise a question. Who is the Lord speaking to today? Is there somebody here, and of late you've been keeping the wrong kind of company? Is there somebody here? Is there somebody here who, if we talk about your practices, you've been doing that which grieves the Holy Spirit, which if it got out would besmirch your testimony, sadden your heart, take you away from God? Don't you know that God has sent a preacher today to hang out a warning saying, beware! It's time to stop. It's time to turn to God's word again to get right. To get right with God. You know these things before. It's not as if you just hear them now for the first time. Seeing you know these things before, well then, all the more reason exists for you to give attention to them. What is the apostle talking about in verse 17? Lest you should be led away with the error of the wicked. How many have been led astray? And some even tapping out on the keyboard as well of the old computer. You're not to be led away by the error of the wicked. You're living in an ungodly world. But you must not allow the spirit of the world to rub off on you. And ultimately, then, if one does not take heed of the warning, beware! You know what I would like to do? I would really like to leave this pulpit, come down the steps, and just go up those steps there, or maybe these ones, or get up into the gallery, or just stay in the ground floor and say, are you really taking this in, that the Lord is warning you? Lest you should be led away with the error of the wicked. You see, you're not to fall from your own steadfastness. Are you thinking of a dear friend now who once walked with God, never missed the prayer meeting? Certainly was among those in the church reading the scriptures, and now they've lost the vigor, the zeal, the love, the joy, the thrill of walking with God. Is the case then not that they have fallen from their own steadfastness? Now we get back to verse 1. You can certainly see the point I'm making. These second epistles, and Peter says, look, to get your attention, this second epistle. These second epistles are full of warning, and I could go further with that line of thinking. But I want to take on board the rest of the verse too. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. What Peter wants to do is to stir up God's people. There are churches today where a number of the members attending would be disturbed at that. And they wouldn't want the preacher to stir them up. And if he indicated, I have come to stir you up, they would be digging in their heels and saying, if they didn't say it out, they would certainly have it in their hearts. Now, you have embarked on the wrong line. We don't want you to come here stirring people up. But I want you to notice, men and women, this is God's mind. This is God's mind. It's right here in the letter. And the apostle, I said, he's a man standing on the edge of eternity as he writes. And so he is. And here he is, like a tremendous blast from the trumpet. Say, I want to stir up your heart, your soul, your mind. Now, when you get that kind of impression from the letter, this second epistle, you would begin to think, well, is Peter writing to those who are cold in heart and backslidden, even worldly? You might make that judgment. And possibly, yes, some people who would be recipients of the letter would be like that. Or if I came today and said in Portadown, God has sent me to stir up this congregation, you might have a thought, does he think we're backslidden? Now, how will we look at this? But here's an amazing thing. The people who are in Peter's mind as he writes this, they're not the worst of believers. And that's got to be seen. I want to get your attention on this. We're not to imagine, oh, this is a word especially for those who have become careless and cold and got away from God. Well, certainly it is a word for them. But I have reason to believe that Peter has in mind, first and foremost, God's dear people. He's writing there, verse 1. I bring it to your attention again, the word beloved. God's dear people. And furthermore, he says, they have a pure mind. So then, if that's the case, and it is, if that's the case, their mind is not soiled and corrupted by the things of the world. In fact, earlier in this wee letter, he's showing they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They have escaped the corruption that's in the world. So he's writing to people who have become entangled again with the snares of this life. No, he says they're God's beloved. And furthermore, they have pure minds. Let me show you what that word means. There are some words in the Bible, and when we look at them, they, on investigation, show that there are little pictures there. And there's a wee picture here in the word pure. In fact, it's a Greek compound. And it has to do, on the one hand, there are two basic ideas in the word for pure. And firstly, it is to make a judgment. And secondly, it has to do with sunshine. And you say, well, I can see no connection whatsoever between making a judgment and sunshine. No idea at all. In fact, it's a very vivid illustration. I had a friend years ago who had a shop. It was Men's Outfitters. When I would want to sit, I would go to him, and he would say to me, here's good material. He knew me personally. He was a good friend, still is mine. He would say, here's good material. And then if he thought I was a bit slow on it, he would say, come over here. Come to the window. Come to the doorway where we can see this cloth in the light of the sun. Because in the shop, there were the darker shadows, although the lights were on. But you couldn't just get the feel of the cloth or see it in its true color until you went over to the door and in the light of the sun. When the sun shone in, you could see that cloth as it really was. And sometimes there was a different hue to it altogether. And there's a little tint in it you didn't notice over there in the shadow. Now don't you see? This is going to reflect on the Christian. That when you're looking into your life, and there are areas there where there's a question, and you're not able to settle the point, you bring that very matter to God and to His Word. And I say, bring it into the sunshine. Bring it over here. Bring it into the very spot where the light of God, the light of heaven, shines in on the pitch. Now, that's where you make a judgment. You don't make a judgment over there in the shadow, where the light is considerably less. But over here, against the window or the door there, when the light of heaven is shining in, you're in a better position to make a judgment. That's what we're talking about. And we say here, the apostle is writing to those with a pure mind. They are men and women who have brought their lives to God. Men and women who have opened their hearts to God and brought in the sunshine of heaven. And then they make a judgment as to whether they do this or do that or go yonder or refrain from going. Oh, the mind of the Christian needs to be continually under the protection of the precious blood of Christ in a world like this. Remember verse 17 again. God's warning, beware, lest you should also be led away. Don't you know that Christians in Portadown, some of them, are influenced by the world in far too great a way? And there are some Christians in Portadown who know more. I hesitate to say this, but I'm under compulsion to say it. They know more about the world than they know about the Bible. Well, that brings me to the next part of the verse. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Where's the apostle going? What's his idea here in stirring up the believer? Well, we can say some things ourselves, but we need to be stirred up lest we should get cold. We need to be stirred up in regard to the things of God, lest in the disappointments of life or the hardships of life or the worries of life, we lose out with God. Oh, dear friend, today, would you take this as a word from God? Would you say, Lord, you've hung out the warning sign. Let me see it. I know these things before now. And now the time has come with new resolve to start out with God. How many are here today as we begin this anniversary week who need to come and put their all on the altar? It's been a long time since you thought. Oh, brother in Christ, sister, you're here, young person. It's been a long, long time since you thought of putting your all on the altar. This man, Peter's writing from the standpoint of one on the edge of eternity. Has the time not come for you to say, Lord, I give my all to thee? Friends and time and earthly store, soul and body, thine to be, thine to be, thine to be forevermore. How are we going to be stirred? Look at verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets. You see, these saints to whom the apostles are writing, they're not the worst of believers. No, no, they seem to be among the best of them. And that means for us, the best of God's people here, the best of Christians in this house need to be stirred up. Isn't that logical? Isn't that the message? Peter's writing to the best. But he also mentions Scripture. And verse 2 says that you may be mindful of the words, because if we're not stirred up, we may forget these words. And the Lord directs us to Scripture. We're to be mindful of the words. Now that might bring up an unpopular subject of Scripture memorization. Tell me this, if you're going to be mindful of the words, it does involve memorizing Scripture. Children in Sunday school do it. What about fathers and mothers? Are you having a little tussle with the children to see who can memorize the verse first? Never suggest to the children that they have to memorize the Scripture while you don't. That would be tragic. Altogether tragic. We can do more to memorize Scripture. And even if memory's bad and I have to chasten myself betimes because my memory's not up to it in the way that I want. But I have to work at things. Now, let's be mindful of the words. How about before the new year begins and resolutions are made? How about saying, well, I'm going to memorize one verse this week? I'd love to test the meeting. That you may be mindful of the words. Young people, older people, look at that word mindful. Take your pen and mark it. It's in verse 2 there, that you may be mindful. The Lord's speaking to you about this. That you may be mindful. Is there a dear child of God, and of late you have forgotten something of vital importance in the Scripture, and somehow it's like having an article that you misled and put it aside somewhere and forgot where you left it? Could that be true of a verse in the Bible? Take that wee word mindful. Two syllables in it. Let's look at the syllables and turn them around. I put the last syllable first. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'll show you. Mindful. Oh, I said, two syllables. Let's turn the second syllable round and put it to the first. And that means your mind is to be full. Mindful. Your mind is to be full of Scripture, full of the words of God. You see, we have some distance to go. My prayer is now, Lord, fill this mind of mine. Let it be full. Just full of God's word. What God has said. What has the Lord said to you this week? My mind is to be full of that. Oh, the Lord, make it to be so. Over here, this side of the building. Lord, do that for thy dear sins. Down here and yonder, over there. Lord, do that. Let our minds be filled with the word of God. Peter says, we're to be mindful of Scripture. Do you see that also this is the written word? Because he's saying in verse 1, these things now I write unto you. In the schools today, I'm not talking about the Christian school, but many of the state schools, if there's religious education, why, the word of God is looked on as if it were just myth and folklore. That's being taught to children. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We're not dealing with myth, to use the actual Greek word there. We're not dealing with myth. We're dealing with God's truth. Well, we read this morning, didn't we? That this same word that spoke the worlds into existence, this same word is keeping in store presently heaven and earth. It's not so much a matter of preserving the Bible. It's a matter of the Bible, as it were, preserving the earth. And the Christian is to be mindful of it. Your mind full of what God has written in his holy word. Just finish with remembrance. You see, it's a major point in this epistle. And I don't have the time now to enlarge on this. And I wish I had. And then potatoes might already be on. And that's what you're thinking about. Remembrance is one of the things in mind of the apostle as he writes. To have God's people remember. Memory fails, you see. Mine does too. So we have to stir ourselves up about it. Don't just take it for granted. Just don't give in. There's not much of a battle there if you just give in and say, oh, I have a bad memory and that's it. I wouldn't like to tramp on your toes as you go out. Because you might remember that. And no bother remembering it either. It's funny how we can remember certain things. Next time I would come back to Portadown, you might say, well, I'm not going to go to the service of that man. Last time he was here, he tramped on my toes. Didn't forget it. It's funny, the things we remember. I suppose it's true. We remember the things we should forget, and we forget the things we should remember. That's just the way of it. What about the Lord? How do you stand with God? Is there somebody here today not saved? Isn't it time you found Christ? Oh, come to Christ today. The Lord's speaking to you. Don't miss the day of salvation. What about the backslider? Are you going to make a new start? Are you going to put all on the altar? Are you going to make a break with the world, the things that are corrupting your heart and soul and life? You're going to quit with sin today. Is there a Christian with new resolve? You're going to go through with God. Oh, the hymn says, go through with God. And that's the theme now. The second epistle I write unto you, just you, to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that your mind may be full. Lord, do it for me. Do it for friends in the congregation. And it's not communion day today, but we do come at times to the Lord's table. Are you a Christian? Are you attending the Lord's table? Sometimes I have a notion that 25% of our communicant members throughout the Free Church, I'm not talking about Portadown now, maybe 25% never take communion once in the whole year. Yet if there was a congregational meeting and a vote was to be taken for some purpose, they would say, I'm a communicant member. Well, I could say, you've never been to communion. There may be some here who say, I'm a communicant member of this church, and you haven't been to communion now for, oh, I don't know how long. It'd been a year or two. Yet, if they had to elect somebody onto the session or committee or whatever, you'd want to be here to register a vote. And do you know, the truth is, you're not even seen at a prayer meeting. And is it not right to say, how could you begin to vote when you're not even registered among God's praying people? How could you be a communicant? Because to be a communicant means you take communion. How could you be a communicant if you never take communion? Is it not time we'd be stirred up about that? It's the Lord's table. We shouldn't miss. We shouldn't be in such a hurry. The Lord's day only comes round 1 in 7. Dear friend, today you're among God's beloved. Give the Lord's day to the Lord. Amen. Do I hear any amens? Give the Lord's day to the Lord. And when it comes to the Lord's table too, you will say, dear Lord, I will. Here's my hand, my heart. I will remember thee. It's a day of remembrance. And we remember the 40 years. And then the Lord has a lot more, hasn't he, to tell us here. Bless the Lord.